go to our contact page and send me an email if you like. I'd appreciate it. Another way is to give us a telephone call if you have access to the phone. Our phone number is 001. That's U.S. code 001-843-701-5053. You can call that number anytime, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. That telephone number again is U.S. code 1-843-701-5053. I'd appreciate it if you're listening at this time on this particular frequency or station, you just take the time to contact us, even now if you can. Remember, the website is www.overcomerministry.org. The phone number is U.S. code 1-843-701-5053. When you call, an answering machine will answer. You will get a short greeting from me, then you may begin to speak. You have 2 minutes. Give us your message, your information, or your questions. God bless you. Jesus is coming. This is important for you to know as you hear this broadcast, for which we broadcast here on this station. Prepare to meet your God. Maranatha. One rose from the dead. I sent unto you prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe them, neither would they believe though one rose from the dead.
Therefore saith the Lord God, it is now the time that I have spoken, and it shall come to pass, saith God, when throughout all the world there will be chaos, there will be floods and famines and earthquakes and fires and plagues on every side. You have chosen to serve Satan, so therefore at the hand of Satan you shall enjoy his benefits of sin and destruction and death and dying. You have chosen him as your God and not the Almighty Yahweh, and Satan comes only to kill and to destroy and to rob, and so shall it be. No longer shall it be prolonged.
Purity. We wait for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. We look for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgression and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off. Truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. You understand that? Someone who decides to live holy and righteousness becomes a prey, becomes the hunted one. I'm reading from Isaiah 59. I'm in verse 15, I believe. Yea, truth faileth. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and he wondered at this desolate situation, that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation, hallelujah, upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Verse 18. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. Listen to me now as I read verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. And here's the verse that I was looking for. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Listen to me carefully now. It doesn't say if the enemy comes in. It doesn't say perhaps the enemy will come in. It is the word of God making it very clear. The adversary, Satan, our enemy, he shall come in like a flood. Now, the reason I'm talking about that is because most of us in our lifetime have been confronted by the adversary, our enemy. Remember now, the carnal mind is an enemy of God. How many times has your thoughts rebelled and revolted and questioned and challenged until you're overwhelmed with your mind coming against the thought of God being able to do a thing? As I was walking across the grounds today here in South Carolina, I was talking to the Lord and I was praying and I said, Lord, there's no doubt in my mind that there is nothing impossible with you. You made us. You made our bodies. You made them function. We believe in the Creator God, the God who made us, who created us, who put the heart that beats within man, who put the mind that functions in the brain, who put the blood that sustains life in the veins, who put the breath in the lungs. We believe thou art God. The enemy, our mind, our flesh, all become partners with our adversary, the devil. When the enemy comes in like a flood, I have gone through this little episode many times, a flood. A flood is water when it overflows its restrictions. Whenever water is restricted, it has a name. A river, a spring, a fountain, a cup. It has a name. An ocean, a sea, a lake. Whenever water is confined within its restriction, it has a name. But whenever there is more water than the restriction can confine, it becomes a flood. So what is the scripture saying when it comes in like a flood? Well, whenever Satan or the enemy comes against you, if he is restricted, it has a name. Sickness, poverty, adversity, persecution, tribulation, many things, marital problems, domestic situations. Whenever Satan comes against you and it comes in a specific way with restrictions, it has a name. However, when Satan fills up those restrictions and they are removed, he comes in like a flood. The classic story is the story of Job. First, Satan came against him and took away his possessions, took away his wealth, took away his children. Then he took away Job's health. He then took away Job's wife. He was trying to remove from Job's spirit his God. And he came in like a flood. The only hope in times like that is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God shall lift up a standard, a major restriction against him. Remember what God said to Satan, Lucifer, when Satan asked for all restrictions to be removed so that he could touch Job straight on, he said, skin for skin. He said to God, skin for skin. Yes, he would serve you under that situation because he still has his flesh. He still has his life. Let me touch him. God, let me go to him. I believe you find it in verse 4 of Job chapter 2. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Then he says to God, put forth thy hand now. Touch his bone, his flesh. He will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in your hand now. Save his life. And down came Satan after all the adversity that Job had gone. Now Satan is able to come with all restrictions removed except one. You can't kill him, but you can almost make him wish he was dead. You can almost remove all desire to live so that he gives up and casts away his own faith. The standard of God is that God is God. The Holy Spirit speaks and glorifies God. So the Bible says in Job chapter 2 verse 7, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. My Lord, he took him a potsherd, a piece of pottage or some kind of clay to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. There he sits, rubbing the ashes from a stove fire into the bloody, pussy boils, trying to dry them up. What a circumstance. Then his wife said unto him, as she looked at this blood-covered, pussy, pimpled, boiled man, and she said, Job, how long are you going to hold on to this? You say you serve God. You say that God is. You say, Job, that he's able, he's mighty, he's all-powerful, he's creator, he's the giver of life and death. Look at you, Job. Dost thou still retain thy integrity? You still believe that God loves you, cares for you, saves you, delivers you, is with you, and all of this has come upon you? Our children are dead. Our wealth is gone. Our reputation is defiled. Our influence is nil. No one seems to care about you anymore. And because I'm your wife, they ignore me too. And you still say that God has all things under control. He knows what's going on. Job, curse God and die. Verse 10, chapter 2. But he said, I believe I got the right verse there. Let me just take a look at that a minute. No, that's not the one. He goes back there and he says, yes, he does. Verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest. You talk as one of the foolish women. I thought you were a little more understanding, wife. But you talk like the foolish women talk. What? What do you expect? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? The Bible says this, the last line of verse 10. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Here we're watching the enemy come in like a flood. As we face this end time scenario, ladies and gentlemen, saints of God, everything taking place on the face of the earth is pointing to the enemy given a free hand by God. In such a way to get the people of God to doubt their God. Until men and women will say to us over and over again, where is your God? What happened to your God? This is what they are going to be saying to us as God permits them, friends, to go on and do this. No doubt about it. We again go back to the book of Job. Verse 9 of chapter 35. By reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out of reason of the army of the mighty. But none saith, where is God, my maker, who giveth songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the field? None giveth answer. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Where is your God? As we are oppressed tremendously at this time frame, as Satan has been given permission. That's right, friends. The Bible says, in one place, it was given unto him. Did you hear that? It was given unto him. By who? By God. Unto him to make war with the saints. To war. How does he do it? In the spirit of your mind, in your heart, in your attitude. He makes war, friends. That's found in Revelations. Chapter 13 and verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds, tongues, nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, and whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Now the Bible tells you that all the world's going to worship him. All of those whose names are not written in the book. They're the only ones that will not worship Satan. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. There are masses of the people of God throughout the world who are suffering this untold onslaught, this flood. Satan is attacking them physically, mentally, financially, physically, spiritually, domestically. The cry of the people of God is to be delivered. It was during a time such as this that the children of Israel in Egypt's bondage were crying out to God, and Almighty God made a move. God is going to have to move, friends. Who shall abide? Who can stand the day of the Lord's wrath? Who can stand? Who will survive? As the judgment of God seems to be everywhere, who shall stand? Who will be able to stand? Not too many. Only those who are upheld by the right hand of his power. Only they shall overcome, my dear friends, only they. It was during this great oppression that God found his servant Moses, who had been prepared on the backside of the desert. He caught his attention with a burning bush. Yes, my friends, and Moses walked into the presence of God, and God said to him, take off your shoes. You are standing on holy ground. And the scriptures are very clear about this, my friend. It says Moses took off his shoes, praised the Lord, and God began to speak to him. He said, Moses, you go down. You go down to Egypt. You tell Pharaoh to let my people go. You tell him to turn my people loose. I am come down to deliver. I have seen their tears. I have heard their cry. And I'm come down to deliver. I believe, my friends, that God is going to do a mighty deliverance. All of us, you, me, we need him. We need him to deliver us from this present evil world in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Knowledge, scripture says, knowledge would increase. And men would be ever learning. I'm talking to you and quoting a scripture to you. It said they would be ever learning. That's why knowledge would increase. And never able to come to full comprehension of what is truth. That's because they have so many applications, assertions. Maybe I could give you an understanding of what I'm talking about. For a long time, we had in the English-speaking countries the King James Version of the Bible. Everyone preached out of it. Theologians studied from it. Then they begin to try to make it more applicable or understandable to the human mind. And as they did, they would start to change words to say them in a more acceptable way, as they called it. And they started adding translations, footnotes, marginal references, Greek renderings in the Hebrew from this manuscript, from that preacher. Until today, I think there's something right around 40 or 50 different translations. Even got one in modern English. Now, that same Bible told us that in all your getting, get understanding. That same Bible says that the carnal man is not subject to the law of God. He cannot be, no matter how hard he tries. It's not in the nature of man to submit. The Bible says, the King James, the original intent is that the natural man, that means just man without the Spirit of God, cannot understand the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Do you hear that? Did you? I'm sure. The ones who have the Holy Spirit, they that have ears to hear, spiritual ears, they hear what I'm saying. The others, you don't understand what I'm talking about at all. Why? Because the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. The scriptures tell us that the wicked shall do wickedly. They shall not understand. But you see, the carnal mind is so against God. It's enmity against God. So it's constantly trying to make God into a liar. Because the carnal mind, how did Jesus say it? How is it you don't understand my speech? Why is it that you don't understand or hear my words? Is it because you are of your father the devil?
You are tuned in to the Republic Broadcasting Network. Visit our website by going to republicbroadcasting.org.
And you're getting just as angry as could be and upset at what I'm saying, because I'm challenging your intellect. I'm challenging your mentality by the simple word of God. And you don't like it. And you want to say, well, I don't see it that way. I don't understand it that way. And you don't. I understand that too. Daniel said, in this wicked generation, remember, the Bible, the scriptures said, the whole world lieth in wickedness. If you're of the world, in the world, of the world, then you are in wickedness. And the Bible says, the wicked shall do wickedly. And they won't even understand or know that they're doing wicked. They will have no comprehension about it at all. The wicked shall do wickedly. The wise, those that hear the word of God and do them, they look around and they see these things taking place and they understand. I understand what's going on today. I don't have no preconceived idea about some great spiritual happening and revival taking place. I understand these times. God has given me the wisdom that I sought after. He's given me the understanding. If I didn't have the understanding, I would probably be as insane and as ridiculous as most of you who consider me insane. But I have a sound mind. God gave it to me. And because of that, with all the adversity, with all the reports and all the things that we hear, I'm able to have peace. God has not given us anything but a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, of peace. We rest in Him. The wise understand. We understand this situation with the United States. Some of you folks, I just don't understand how people can do what they're doing. And I tell you why. I had a call the other day where a man just can't understand why his family does not see what he sees. And they think he's crazy and join the cult. And this is the kind of stuff that goes on. Paul said, they consider us the offscouring of the earth. Sure they do, friends. Sure they do. They don't consider anyone who follows God in their right mind. You know, the Bible talks about an incident in this where Jesus came to a town called the Gadareans. And they had a mentally ill, an insane, a crazy man. They couldn't deal with him. So they put him in their mental hospital or their a confinement place. And where they put him at that time was out in the cemetery. They thought he ought to be dead. And they bound him with chains. Yeah, that's the way the world deals with situations they can't handle. They put them in a prison. They put them in a confining situation. They put them in a mental hospital. They put them in a nursing home, and they confine them with drugs and restraints because they're insane. That's the way they couldn't do nothing about it. And so they took this man and they put him out in a place called the cemetery. And Jesus came through. And these demons that were controlling and taking possession of this man, they took the man and drove him out of the cemetery to the feet of Jesus, the Creator, the Word of God. The Bible says this man could not be tamed. Not even with chains. He would break the chains. My Lord God, you see today we're trying to contain people with drugs, and we're trying to contain them mind control and what have you. You can't control this demonic possessed world. No, you can't. They're raging waves of the sea. They're foaming out their own shame. You can't control these faggots who are exploding in their passion and lust, going after strange flesh. You can't control Mr. Clinton. The presidency of the United States couldn't restrain the man from his overwhelming, consuming sexual lust. And until they don't even want to admit that the man lied. You know, that was just the way it is. You can't help that, even though he's the president. And, ladies and gentlemen, you can't constrain this generation of raging wickedness. The Bible talks about the days of Noah and said that I quote this scripture sometimes, and if I didn't have the mind of Christ, I couldn't understand it either. It says every imagination of a man's heart and thoughts was only evil continually. Isn't that the way we're coming today? The thought pattern of this generation is totally wicked. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, you have to have a spiritual understanding of that. Most people say, oh, come on, there's a little good in all of us, and everybody ain't that bad. They don't want to, the natural man doesn't want to accept the concept that man is depraved, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, even though it's been proven over and over and over and over again. See, the wicked do wickedly, and they do not understand. That is a profound proclamation of truth. It is truth. And if you're in wickedness right now, you don't understand what I'm talking about. You have no concept of what I'm saying. You're part of that generation that can discern the wind, tell which direction it's coming. Oh, we can go up in the satellite, and we can track a hurricane, and we can measure an earthquake, and we can talk about the depths of the sea. Jesus said, you fellas are something. You can discern the wind and the weather, but you cannot. You see the words he's saying? You cannot. No matter how much you try, you cannot discern. You have no spiritual understanding of the times. If you're listening to me at this time, and the Holy Spirit somehow, even though you may be ignorant and unlearned and uneducated, you have a witness, you have some kind of a clearance in your spirit that what I'm saying is the truth. This is the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that I say to you many times, let no man deceive you, not even R.G. Stare. Why would I say that? Am I using psychology? Why, the world would say I am. The world would say I'm just doing that. But the reason I do it, because I believe what I preach. I believe it. And I don't think you should be deceived. I don't like being deceived. And I don't like when anybody tries to deceive me. I understand deceit. It comes with flattery a lot of times. It comes with kind words. It comes with enticing words of men's wisdom of speech. Now, Brother Stare doesn't do that. I do not preach unto you with enticing words. I don't try to entice. I have people all the time that's writing to me and say, tell us about your communities. We want to join it. I'll write them back and say, we ain't got no place for you to join. We're not trying to get followers. We're not trying to get anybody to join our communities. We're trying, with the help and the grace of God, to get people ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that. I believe that's my commission, my charge. That I believe that's the dispensation of the gospel that God committed into my charge. And he's allowing me to be heard on a continuing basis throughout all the world. And that's the truth. And that is the truth. And I pray that somehow you will grasp what I'm saying to you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So we have a generation that's ever learning. You know, I was talking the other morning in the dining hall where we do a lot of our admonitions and things to our brothers here on the farm, because we all eat together, both breakfast and supper, and it's one place where we get together continually every single day. So I that scripture just hit me the other morning, ever learning, but never able to comprehend what you're talking about. Isn't that something? How much do you know already? Well, you know a lot of things. Some of you are educated. You used to say educated fools.
the Bible said, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. You don't like that, do you? You're educated. You don't want to hear that statement, do you? Well, I'll tell you one thing. I remember a statement that was made by a leading official and physician in America some years ago as he was addressing the American Medical Association. And he went on down the line to discuss some of the great advancements and achievements and successes that has taken place in the medical profession. Talking to this group of medical students, as he came to the end of his speech, he said this, I have never forgotten this quote. He said, I want to tell you young graduates that there's going to come a time in your practice of medicine that no matter what you've learned and all the experience you have and all the expertise that you think you have accomplished, all of that will be worth a tinker's damn, or it will not be worth a tinker's damn. You're going to face situations where your medical science, practice, drugs, operations will do no good. And of course, we don't believe that today. We still believe that doctors save lives and doctors prolong lives. And oh, we take them to the hospitals and we save them by the thousands. And the same hospitals are taking them out dead, crippled, maimed, by the same medical profession. No, my friends, these things are in the hands of God and God alone. We've come up with philosophies and theologies and doctrines of men that cannot change or translate the soul of a man. And the wicked get religion in their head, but they can't and don't get it in their heart. And they go out and they combine sweet and bitter water. And you can't get them out of the same vessel at the same time. Jesus told us very clearly, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. It's impossible. And yet today, they try to line up both mammon and God, put them in the same category, and say they're serving God. No, the whole world lieth in wickedness. We are at the end of the age. We are at the climax of time. We have one more 1,000-year period of time that has been allocated by the sovereignty of Almighty God when he said, let there be. When he did that, he created time, and he also said there will be a time or a period of time when time will be no more. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And the history of mankind, as you know it, has existed to this point in time 6,000 years. Not billions of years ago. No, that is a lie. There's no place in Scripture that implies that. Well, you know, brother, we know the Bible, but it's just a good book. It's really not true. There never was a Moses, and a lot of the things that was written about Jesus, he never did. And you know, he did die, and you know, it was just a fallacy that says he's alive. Well, friends, all of that may be so. But I believe that we're coming to the end of the sixth 1,000-year period, and we're about ready to face the reality of whether God is. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Christ. A wicked generation. A wicked, we're talking about the word wicked. The wicked shall do wickedly, and they shall not understand. Do you understand the ministry of a prophet like the voice of the last day prophet? Do you? Huh? Do you understand what God is doing with it? If you're wicked, you don't. He said a wicked generation is constantly seeking after a sign. Prove to me there's a God. Prove to me the Bible's true. If you really are the prophet, show us a sign. If you really sent from God, do something great. And Jesus said, the only sign you're going to get is a prophet. A prophet who ministered like Jonah, who cried, you're going to be destroyed. And the Bible makes it very clear that in this last generation, when a prophet comes like Jonah, that the people will not repent like they did in Nineveh's time. He said, the people of Nineveh shall rise up and condemn this generation because they were not as wicked as we are. And they repented. It was easy to convince them of their wickedness by the word of God, and they repented. This generation of people is so wicked, so perverted, so disturbed, that they're going to get the mandate of God's judgment. I will, saith God, destroy man whom I have created from off the face of the earth. For it grieves me that I have made them. That, my friend, is the word of the Lord. The end of the age is upon us. Maranatha, let me pick it up. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, and I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Don't forget what the prophets say. You must receive the prophet, or you're not going to get the revelation of truth. That you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and then of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first. If you want to have an understanding of the times, Peter is saying, this is the first thing you should catch attention or pay attention to. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. They will scoff, they will mock, they will ridicule, they will challenge, they will divert, they will try to trap you in your words. And these scoffers, the reason why they're doing it is because they're walking after their own lust. They got things they want to do, and to believe that Christ is coming and going to mess up their little lustful life, they scoff at that. This is like people scoff at the way we tell you. I listened to the radio a little bit today, and so many people are talking about the coming economic collapse. Not only in America, but worldwide. Just flat out going to just collapse, period. Bingo, bango. It's going to be gone. Going to make the Great Depression look like a paradise. But they scoff. The Bible said fools make a mockery of sin. Sin ain't never going to make me pay. I'm getting away with it. And they're walking after their own lust. And in their mannerism, in their lifestyle, in their words, in their actions, what they say is, where is the promise of his coming? What happened to him? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? Ladies and gentlemen, a mocking generation, a scoffing generation, a perverted generation, a corrupted generation, a wicked generation, continually going on in their own way, seeking their own things. Now the Bible says here, they're going to say, we heard about the coming of Christ ever since granddaddy was here, grandma was here. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The Bible tells us that this generation is knowledgeable. They know the times. They understand what's going on. They've heard the message. They've had it preached. They're aware of circumstances that are inevitable, but they are willingly ignorant. You understand that phrase? Willingly ignorant. Nah, I don't know that much about it. I don't want to know. Nobody's ever proved it. There's really no proof in what you're all talking about. This they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, do you hear that? God upholds all things by the word of his power. That's the way he does it. And the Bible says here that they don't want to believe that the Bible that says that there was an old world that God destroyed it. He spared it not, save just Noah and his wife, and that was it. Now, there's no proof. I was listening to this so-called answer man, this Bible answer man, for just about a minute or two, and the question of dinosaurs come up. And he was asked the question, were there dinosaurs? He said, oh, yes, emphatically there were dinosaurs. Isn't that so? Found bones, and men have determined that there are dinosaurs. I guess maybe the Bible answer man believes that these fossils and these things that men have found and determined to be dinosaurs are given credibility to the scriptures. Yet there's not one place in the Holy Bible that tells you there were dinosaurs. Or don't you think God knows how to name a beast or an animal? Huh? Oh, they were big beasts, all right, but they weren't dinosaurs. And we don't need science to tell us anything, because the Bible tells you that science is falsely so-called. It's not true. There is no truth in science. Absolutely none forever. But we'll turn away from the truth, and we'll be turned onto fables and onto science, and we do it quite readily. A generation that does this extensively. So they are willingly ignorant of the fact that God, by his word, he upholds all things by the word of his power. And the Bible tells us that they don't want to believe that. They are willingly rejecting that. And the reason for that, because if God actually did what he said in his word he did, he actually sent a flood and destroyed living people off the face of the earth and saved only Noah. Then that same God who spoke that word and declared he done it has also declared that the heavens by the same word are reserved or kept in store unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And in the book of Acts, it tells us that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And we are quickly coming now to that time frame, as we were reading a little while ago about Psalms 99. It's a psalm that depicts the time of God reigning and setting up his judgment and judging the entire world. Well, let's go on just a little bit more here. But beloved, verse number 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3. But beloved, you that have believed, you that have received, you who do receive the word of God, you who are anticipating, you who are expecting, you who are being stirred and moved by the Holy Spirit to prepare for the coming of the Lord, be not ignorant of this one thing. If you are ignorant of many things, if you don't know much of God's plan and purpose, know this. This is one thing you should not be ignorant of. And what is that? That one day, this is what the Bible says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. Now, when God began to set up his dealings with man, creating time, he dealt with days, and in 7 days he finished his work. Each day represents 1,000 years to man, and 1,000 years is classified or characterized
by one day. We are now at the ending. And the Bible actually said that when God set up the days, he said the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. So every day began at the evening or the going down of the sun or when darkness came upon the face of the earth. That was the beginning of a new day, as every day began with a dark period, a night season, and then the dawn or the light came. And here at the end of this 6,000 year, the sixth day, the scriptures tell us that the whole world is grossed in darkness. The whole world lieth in darkness. And it says, darkness has covered the earth, and gross darkness the people. They don't see. They can't see. They don't know. Well, how do you know? Why? Because the light is in us, and we are in the light. We are in Christ, are in the light, and the light is in us. And the word of God is viable and valuable because it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In another year, yes, very close. Nobody knows the exact days. Nobody knows what year it is. Well, I believe that God has done something mysteriously here in the midst of this intellectual generation. And he's literally hid the secret right under your nose. And I believe the year 2000 is absolutely a focal point. I believe 1999 is not a hit and miss. I don't believe anybody, oh, they sought to change it. They thought to confuse the issue, but they meant it for evil, and God meant it for good. And by the revelation and the witness of the Spirit, he gives us an understanding of the times. So here we are, my friends, right in the midst of this time frame, where Almighty Yahweh, hallelujah, is going to manifest himself, reveal himself at the ending of the sixth day. A dark season is coming as we enter into the night season, which is the beginning of the seventh day. And we've already gone past evening time. Any Bible student, one aware of the times, knows that we are approaching that midnight hour. The midnight hour till 3 a.m. in the morning is considered the darkest, most dismal time of the night. In fact, here in America, when people used to go to work at midnight, they would call it the graveyard shift. That's right. I remember when I was younger working the graveyard shift, beginning at midnight until 8 a.m. in the morning. And it would be those first 3 hours. I've learned so much about those first 3 hours. They're dark, they're dismal. Hell rages, seems like blackness and doubt and fear. Many people have to wrestle from 12 to 3 with sicknesses and diseases and problems. And many times at 3 o'clock in the morning, they begin to lift. What happens? Why, a light begins to shine.
Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to the international worldwide broadcast, The Overcomer. And this is the voice of the last day prophet of God. With financial